Thank you, John, for that beautiful rendition of Amazing Grace. Well, good morning. We're continuing today in our study of the book of James. If you want to open to James chapter 2, we're going to begin by reading verses 1 through 13. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. James is toward the end of the New Testament. If you can find Hebrews, you can find the short letter of James. Chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special anticipation or special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but you say to the poor man, "You stand there or you sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This past year, we as a church have defined our mission and values, and the mission of RCC is to make Jesus known, and we can do it through our lives, through our witness, and through our ministries. The six values that give direction to how we're going to go about fulfilling our mission are these: scriptural authority, transforming grace, loving community, lifelong discipleship, devoted service, and God-honoring excellence. Our text this morning gives us insight into what it means for us as a church to be a loving community, which is the third value. The church is called to be different than the world. The church is called to be different than the world. The world can often be a harsh place. The church is called to be a community of love and mercy. The world often judges us by our outward appearance. The church is called to view people as God's beloved children. The world's value is me first. The church is called to put the needs of others ahead of ourself. As a church, our vocation is to be a loving and merciful community. We are called to share the love of God and the mercy of Christ to a hopeless and hurting world. We are called to be guided by the royal law of love and not by self-interest. The church should be different from the world. But if we're not careful, if we're not watchful, sometimes the values of the world can creep in to the church and corrupt. Listen again to our theme verse from last week, James 1, verse 27. If you remember, we studied this verse. It says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." The church must always be on guard against the pollution and the corrupting influence of the world. James 2, 1 through 13 addresses a very common problem, both past and present. We allow the world to pollute and we start putting ourselves and our needs ahead of others. We are often motivated by self-interest, what people can do for us, and not love of neighbor. In short, we play favorites. This morning, James asks, what kind of church do you want to be? A church motivated by self-interest, or a church motivated by the love and the mercy of God? Let's take a few moments now, and let's go verse by verse through James 2, 1 through 13, with the goal of continuing to grow into the loving community that God has called us to be. James addresses the root problem directly in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism." Playing favorites is a part of human nature. We're drawn to people that look like us, that act like us. Familiarity makes us feel comfortable and safe. And if we're honest, sometimes we pursue relationships because of self-interest. We like to spend time with people that might somehow benefit us in some way. Perhaps help us move up the social ladder. We like to spend time with the beautiful and the powerful and the wealthy. The human tendency to play favorites reminded me of a friend from childhood named Eric. Eric was spoiled rotten. He had all the latest toys and the latest games, and he loved to brag about it. And sometimes we would play together, and we would act like friends until another neighborhood boy, Jeff, would come along to play. Now, Jeff was more popular than me. I know that's hard to imagine, that even being possible. Cooler than me. And when Jeff came to play, Eric would treat me like a second-class friend. He would give Jeff the best toys to play with, and I would be stuck playing with Matchbox cars that only had three wheels and Star Wars action figures that were missing limbs and things like that. Eric played favorites. I've forgiven him, but he played favorites. But this is not how Christians are to treat one another. We're to be different. We're not to play favorites and judge one another based on appearance or popularity, or in the case of James' situation, money. And it sounds like the Christians that James is teaching here are showing favoritism based on wealth. Let's look again at verses 2 through 4. James says, "Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but you say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" You know, apparently there were some believers, perhaps in the Jerusalem church, who were discriminating against other Christians based on economics. The wealthy were being given special treatment. They were good for the church's budget. Maybe it helped advance the social standing of some of the members. The poor, on the other hand, were apparently being treated unfairly. The faith community that James is describing sounds like a country club. But the church is called to be different from the world. We're not to judge people based on economics. We are not a country club, though here in Rockville we're certainly in the country, but we're not to be a club. Within the church, everyone must be treated the same. The Bible declares that we are all one in Christ. In Christ, there's not black or white or insider or outsider. In the church, both the famous and the forgotten, the powerful and the weak, and the rich and the poor are to be the same. We are equal. The categories that the world uses to divide us should not be relevant in the church or in the Christian life. But as James reminds us today, we have to be on guard against the pollution of the world and the temptation to play favorites. And it's a real temptation, isn't it? I've experienced it in my own life. I think about a couple of situations in ministry over the years. I remember one time in a church there was a very wealthy person, a very big giver, and he approached me and a couple of the leaders about wanting to just give a very large gift to allow the church to do some updating and some improvements to the building. But it came with strings attached. We had to do it his way. It had to be according to his liking. And what he wanted was different from where the church, we felt as a leadership where we were going. So I had to say no thank you, and that was a hard conversation. I think of another situation, a church that I was a part of, where there was a politician in the church, a very influential person, powerful and connected. I found him mesmerizing because he knew everybody. He had spent time with presidents. I remember when Mitt Romney was running for president, he had lunch with him and knew him personally. He knew many celebrities because they had worked together on various social causes. He had spent time with George Clooney. He had had lunch with LeBron James, you know, just really an interesting person. And I had to constantly be on guard about not giving him special treatment, almost as if, you know, just being on guard, being aware that, you know, this person could benefit me in some way. And if we struggle with self-interest and showing favoritism, then all we need to do is to look at the example of Jesus. Jesus didn't play favorites. He was often criticized because he ate with sinners and he hung out with the poor and the marginalized. But Jesus also accepted the dinner invitation of the wealthy and the powerful, knowing that they too were loved by God and needed salvation. The church is called to be different from the world and to follow the example of Jesus, who loved both the poor and the rich alike. Now in James 5 through 13, he gives us three reasons why we should not show favoritism. The first reason is because God doesn't play favorites. God doesn't play favorites. Look again at verses 5 through 7. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has God not chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who would love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? You know, we know very little about the specific situation that James is addressing in the middle of the first century AD. Verses 6 and 7 seem to indicate a situation where rich non-Christians are oppressing and exploiting and persecuting the poor land workers and common laborers of that time. And it's very likely that the majority of the first Christians were poor. And so James questions, why are you seeking the favor of the wealthy when they're treating you so badly? I'm also inclined to think there might be another side to this story. As the Christian faith began to grow and the church began to expand, people that were wealthy came to the faith and believed, and many of them came to those worship services seeking instruction in the Christian life. And in this context, it would have been tempting to show favoritism toward the wealthy and with the hope of maybe improving your social standing. But James clarifies for us in verse 5 that God has a different perspective on status. James asks, has God not chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom? Now, all people are equal before God, whether they are billionaires or whether they struggle to survive day to day. The Bible reminds us many times that God does not show favoritism. I think James makes a very practical point here. Often people who are very well off struggle with pride and with self-sufficiency. They face the danger of trusting money and not God, and Jesus warns us about that temptation. But those who are truly poor very often have nowhere else to turn but to God. And their poverty forces them to be dependent upon God, and dependence upon God is essential to enter the kingdom of heaven. James encourages us today, don't play favorites because God doesn't play favorites. Look beyond appearance to the heart of people around you. Stop placing each other in the categories of the world. The poor faced unique temptations, but the rich faced temptations as well. From God's vantage point, all people are spiritually poor. All people are sinners. But in Christ, all people, regardless of their bank account, are spiritually rich. As Christians, we will all enjoy an eternal inheritance together as one unified body around the throne of God. I love how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 8:9. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." A second reason why we don't play favorites is because it's sinful. It's sinful. James says in verses 8 through 11, "If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it. For he said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but he also said, 'You shall not murder.' If you do not commit adultery but commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker." Jesus summarized the Christian faith and the will of God with two commands: love God and love your neighbor. And James describes the second command, the second greatest command, as the royal law: love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor is royal because it's given to us by King Jesus, and it's the primary command that should guide our relationships within the kingdom of God. James teaches that when we commit adultery, we break the command of love to our closest neighbor. And when we commit murder, we are doing the opposite of neighbor love, and we are also guilty before God. But James warns that showing favoritism also violates the royal law of love. If we're acting with self-interest, if we're showing partiality toward one group or one person over another, then we're not acting loving. And this is sinful in God's eyes. As Christians, we cannot pick and choose who our neighbor is going to be. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus said that anyone who has a need is our neighbor. The church is called to be different from the world. And one way we express our difference, our commitment to Jesus and the difference that it makes is by practicing the royal law of neighbor love. Practicing the royal law of neighbor love will change the way that we greet people who walk through the door on Sunday morning. It will impact how we welcome those people who are new, how we welcome those that might look a little bit different than us, and how we accept people who are maybe different or from a different background than us, who we invite to lunch, who we invite into our homes, who we invite into our lives, who we think of as our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I have to admit, I'm actually very proud of our church, very proud of you. I've witnessed over the past year many examples of different people obeying the royal law of love. Some of you obey this law by sending encouragement notes to local teachers and firefighters. Some of you fulfill this law by mentoring children and allowing your example to share the light of Christ. Some of you practice this law by caring for prisoners, supporting mothers at the pregnancy center, or by serving hungry people in our community at the food pantry. Many obey the law of love by treating everyone who gathers here as special and as loved by God. This is the kind of loving community that God has called us to be and to become. Several years ago, in my former ministry, we were at the time partnering with a local food and clothing ministry in downtown Newark, Ohio, Last Call Ministry. And what began as a relationship of helping with groceries, taking groceries to the elderly in the community, it was kind of a poor community. And then we began to have the idea that maybe we could offer a community meal and that members of the community could come and we could feed them. And so we began to do that. We did it on a monthly basis. We really tried to make it special. And a lot of people from the church participated at the very beginning. A lot of people from the community came and was a part of it. But as we were doing that, I began to notice a little bit of a pattern that the people from the community would come and eat and sit and fellowship, and the people from the church would serve the food and maybe sit down and eat, but a lot of times they were eating together. We weren't interacting with the members of the community. And so we began to talk about it, and we began to become more intentional about not simply serving, but also fellowshipping and getting to know those people. And relationships began, and we began to encourage each other and even pray for one another. Now, eventually, other kinds of meals began to pop up in the area, and not as many people began coming. And we did that for about a year, and then the ministry seemed to run its course. But it was a beautiful thing to see people from different walks of life, different categories, as the world likes to put it, all sitting together, eating and fellowshipping in Jesus' name. And for a short time, I believe, we caught a pure glimpse of the kingdom of God and the difference that Jesus makes and the beautiful blessings that result when people love more and judge less. Let me close with a final reason why we should not show favoritism. God will treat us the way that we treat others. Verses 12 and 13. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. James warns that God will hold us accountable if we play favorites, if we act selfishly, and if we treat people unfairly based on their appearance. Our lack of mercy reveals the true quality of our faith and may lead us to being judged harshly by God. Now, this warning is unsettling, but there's good news. The Bible reveals that God's desire is not to judge, but to show us justice based on mercy. In love, God's desire is to forgive, even the sin of favoritism. God demonstrated his radical love for us by allowing his Son to die in our place. The Bible says that even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. One of my favorite stories is the story about a little boy who was visiting his grandparents on their farm. And he was given a slingshot to play with in the woods. And he practiced in the woods for some time, but he could never hit his target. And he was getting discouraged, so he began to head back home. And as he was heading back, he saw his grandmother's pet duck. And just out of impulse, he let it fly, and he hit the duck square on the head, and he killed it. This is a true story, by the way. He was shocked and grieved, and in a panic, he took the duck and he tried to hide it behind the woodpile. But as he did that, he saw that his sister was watching. She had seen everything, but said nothing. After lunch that day, the grandmother said, "Sally, let's wash the dishes." But Sally said, "Grandma, Johnny told me that he wanted to help you in the kitchen today. Didn't you, Johnny?" And then she whispered to him, "Remember the duck." So Johnny did the dishes, and later Grandpa asked if the children wanted to go fishing, but Grandma said, "I'm sorry, but Sally needs to stay and help me make supper." But Sally smiled, "You know, Johnny said that he wanted to help make supper today," and she whispered again, "Remember the duck." And after several days of Johnny doing both his chores and Sally's, he finally couldn't take it anymore, so he went to his grandmother and he confessed the whole thing. And his grandmother knelt down by him and hugged him and said to him, "Sweetheart, I know, I saw the whole thing. And I love you, and I wasn't going to punish you. But I've just been wondering how long you were going to let your sister make a slave of you. And one of Satan's primary weapons in destroying our closeness with God is guilt and shame. He reminds us of our history. He wants to take our joy and replace it with despair. And as we grow in Christ, he whispers, remember when you killed the duck. Remember when you lied or cheated or stole. Remember how you treated that person. But if we are in Christ, the Bible says, we are forgiven. And when God looks at us, he doesn't see our past sinful actions, but a new creation who has been transformed by God's love and grace. When God looks at us, what he sees is not what we were, but what we can become. He sees a beloved sinner deserving mercy and not judgment. And God asks us to see the people around us in the same way. He calls the church to be different. He calls the church to be a loving community where mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day and this time to gather as your body and as your people. And today we're reminded of the kind of people that you would want us to be, a people that chooses mercy over judgment, because that's how you've treated us. Father, we confess today that sometimes we allow the world to pollute and we judge each other based on the world's categories. Forgive us for that. I pray, Lord, that the church and our relationships would truly be a place of equality, of freedom, of acceptance, and love. This is our prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen.